Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Thank you, guys. Really quickly, I want to let you know we've moved the Welcome Center into what is the lobby back there. So this table back here to behind you, to your right, my left, that's just signups for volunteer, for nursery, for greeting, and for cleaning the church. But all other signups will be at the Welcome Center. And you can all, that's also where you can pick up. We still have printouts on the 7 Hebrew words of praise. We also, I believe we have some left that declare what we will and what we will not do, that we just finished that series a few weeks ago. And so if you'd like to pick up any information, you can do so at the Welcome Center in the lobby. I want to say something before I get going. I feel like the Lord gave me a word when Pastor Jeff was reading the sower's blessing. And I feel like there's someone, maybe there's multiple people here today. I don't know. It could be more than one. That as he was reading the sower's blessing, this thought came into your mind, well, I wish God would bless me. And the reality is, He has. The fact that you're sitting here today is a blessing in and of itself. The fact that there's breath inside of your lungs, that there's health in your body. Maybe your children are still with you. You know, there's some people that their children are not with them anymore. And what a blessing that we overlook so often. Just the what we consider boring, what we consider mundane. You know, sometimes boring is good because that means nothing bad is happening. And sometimes we think, well, I want this or I want that. And what we don't realize is sometimes God's blessing is actually what we don't get, not what we do get. Yeah. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. But in the same way, what we don't realize is sometimes when we think about blessing, we always think about money. And we think, well, I wish God would bless me. What we mean is, I wish God would give me some money. And we fail to realize all the blessings that He has given us, that have added to our life. And what we don't realize is, do you realize that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil? That's what the Word of God says. And so sometimes, I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to be blessed. He doesn't want you to prosper. We declare that over your life because we want you to be blessed. We want you to prosper, but so much more, not just in money, but in life in general. Because what you don't realize is money may cripple you. Money may be your kryptonite. Money may be the very thing that if you had more of it, you'd be further from God, not closer to God. And so when you think, I wish God would bless me, stop and look around at all the ways He has blessed you and realize that there are more ways He wants to bless you, and be thankful for what He's given you so that you can receive what He has for you in the future. Amen. I want to talk to you today out of the book of Philippians, chapter 2. If you have your Bible, grab it, stand to your feet with me. We're going to read Philippians 2, and then we're going to flip over to Matthew, the 20th chapter, and we're going to read a few verses from there. We stand for the reading of God's word, just to show respect and honor for it, because we believe that the word is a lamp unto our feet and it's a light unto our path. Paul is writing to the Philippians, the church there in Philippi, and in Philippians chapter 2, picking up in verse 1, this is what he says. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now, If you would turn with me to Matthew, the 20th chapter, we're going to read verses 25 through 28 as we continue in the series that God's laid on my heart to speak to you about over the next few weeks. What would Jesus do? And so we're asking ourselves that question, and we're answering that question via the scriptures as we look to who Jesus was, what Jesus did, and how we can learn from who he was and what he did to become more like him. That should be our goal. So Matthew 20, 25 through 28. But Jesus called them, speaking to his disciples, to himself. And he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Listen to verse 28. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." I want to read verse 28 one more time. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we get to be in the house of the Lord this morning, the house that you're building, that nobody will be able to tear down, because Jesus said, "On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." God, I declare today, this is not my church. This is your church. This is the place that you have ordained and you have spoken. God, we're not the only one. There's many others that are a part of this church, a part of this body. But God, we believe today that we are so thankful to be called a part of your church, your body, able to walk in and live in your kingdom as your sons and your daughters. As we look to your word today, allow it to cleanse our lives where we may be dirty and filthy. Allow it to open our understanding where we may be lacking the wisdom that is necessary. God, allow it to illuminate our path so that we would know where we should go and what we should do so that we can be more like Jesus. And it's in that precious name. The name that we read a moment ago is above every other name. That at that name, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, you are Lord. And so Jesus, we say you are Lord of our hearts. You're Lord of this moment. You're Lord of this city, and we lift you up in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. So last week, we talked about how living like Jesus should be the number one priority of every single person that calls themselves a believer of Jesus Christ. In fact, I truly believe that if being more like Jesus is not your number one priority, you have not yet found out what Christianity really is, or maybe you've just forgotten or you've lost sight of the true goal of Christianity. The true goal of Christianity is not just to have a better life. It's not to have two cars in the garage and everything going your way. The true goal of Christianity is what you, if you trace it back to the source, its origin, Christianity is simply this, the following of the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to base my life upon. I don't want to just be a Christian for what can he do for me. I want to ask, how can I be more like Jesus? How can I be more helpful and loving and serving and mindful of those that are around me? As Paul wrote, he said, don't just look out for your own interests. Don't just be focused on what I want and when I want it and how I want it, but focus on the interests of other people. That's what it means to be more like Jesus. Doing what Jesus does begins with thinking like Jesus would think. That's what we talked about last week, where Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 that we just read, "Let this mind be in you." That word mind in the Greek means think like. So think like Jesus thought, because we can't do what Jesus did until we think like Jesus thinks. And so we've been praying this week. In fact, we have this prayer together. If you'd put that up for me, please, Donna. Prayer for week one. I hope that you prayed this week. If not, I'm going to give you a prayer at the end of service this week, and I encourage you, pray it every single day. I prayed this prayer every single day this week because I want us to do this together, because there's something about when brethren dwell together in unity, that God commands blessing there. And so we're praying this together. Last week we prayed this: "Dear Jesus, I receive your mind so that I can think your thoughts and do your will. My life belongs to you. I want to only do what you have for me to do. It is in your name that I pray. Amen." So we were praying that together this week. We're going to pray another prayer together this coming week, and I encourage you to make that a part of your day, because this week I want to talk to you about this. What would Jesus do? And the answer is this: Jesus would serve. Because it says, just as the Son of Man, which is talking of Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, don't worry. I'm not about to twist your arm or guilt trip you into trying to help out more around the church, okay? I'm talking about living a lifestyle of serving. Everywhere we go, in everything that we do, I believe that as followers of Jesus Christ, which once again is really what we're supposed to be. Yes, we're supposed to be Christians, but what does it mean to be a Christian? It simply means to be someone that follows Jesus, someone that lives like Jesus lived. And I believe that as followers of Jesus, we should be servants at all times, in all places. There's not one place that we should go and go, well, I don't have to serve here. I'm above serving here. I don't have to serve at home, or I don't have to serve at church, or I don't have to serve at work. Everywhere that I go, because I'm a servant, I serve. Because that's what God's called me to, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus told us in the book of Mark. He said, it's kind of the same quote that we get about, you know, if you want to be great, you must be a servant. If you want to be first, you have to be a slave. It's Mark's account of it. But do you know what it says, how Mark took it in the book of Mark chapter 9? He says, the one that desires to be first should be a servant of all. That's what it actually says. Not just of people that, sometimes we serve based on what other people can do for us. That we're trying to get our foot in the door. We're trying to prove that we're something. But Jesus says, I want you to serve everybody, whether it's a little child. That's why Jesus said, suffer the little children. Let them come unto me. Serve everybody, not just the people that can do stuff for you. Not just people that they're going to pat you on the back, or they're going to congratulate you, or they're going to exalt you. But serve every single person that you come in contact with. And that's how you become great in the kingdom of God. But the problem is we're so focused on being great in the American culture that we forget to be great in the kingdom culture. And when we become a servant of all, we truly become great in the eyes of God. In God's kingdom, no one is exempt from serving. No one. Even the Lord, the captain, the CEO, if you would, the boss, the leader, the head, exemplified the qualities and the tendencies of a servant. You remember when Jesus was with his disciples before they were going to have their last supper, they came in, he took off his robe, he wrapped a towel around himself, he grabbed a basin, he grabbed some water, and he washed the disciples' feet one by one. Even the feet of the one that was hours later going to kiss him on the cheek and betray him for 30 pieces of silver, he still got down on his knees and he exemplified the act of servanthood to show us this is how you should be. Because you know what he said? He said, if I, your rabbi, your teacher, washed your feet, you do so for each other. Because why? He wants us to live the same way that he lived. A true servant, here's what it means to be a servant. A true servant seeks to enhance the experience of those that are around them. Because that's what Paul said. Let each of you seek the interest of others, not just your own interests. So a true servant, someone that is truly focused on serving God and serving other people, looks for how do I enhance everybody else's experience around me. The word serve in the Greek means to stand at one's aid. Or it literally means to serve a table. It's where we get the concept or the idea of the word waiter. That when you go to a restaurant, there's a waiter or there's a waitress, and what do? They stand at your aid. If you need more drink, they bring you more drink. If you need more, if you need another ranch, or you need some more ketchup, or you need more napkins, or whatever it is, they come and they serve. Why? Why do we have waiters and waitresses? Because they're there to enhance your experience so that hopefully you will have a good time, you'll have a good meal, you'll have a good experience, and you'll come back, right? And so our goal is that we would be servants. We would be waiters to every single person, not just because it's our job, not because we're getting paid to do it, but because we have signed up for the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, in this kingdom, if you want to be great, don't seek to be first. Don't seek to be number one where everybody else serves you. Do like I did. Come and seek to serve everybody else. Jesus said, basically, we should seek to enhance everybody else's experience. In Matthew 20, we just read this. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That phrase, just as in the Greek, you know what it means? Exactly like. So when we ask the question, what would Jesus do? Really what we're saying is, how can I live like Jesus? And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Exactly like I came and I gave and I served, I want you to give and I want you to serve. We're called to live like Jesus. I want you to get this morning. Jesus died so that you could be forgiven, but he lived so that you could follow his lifestyle. So Jesus died to rectify, to reconcile, and to abolish sin from our life. Because without the shedding of blood, the book of Hebrews says, there is no remission of sin. So Jesus died so that the blood that he shed could cover and could cleanse the sin, that though our sins are like scarlet, we shall be white as snow. So he died so that you could be forgiven. But do you know why he lived? Why 33 and a half years? Why didn't he just come at day one, die day two, and that was it? Go back to heaven. Why did he live 33 and a half years as a man? Because he was tempted in every way that we were tempted, yet without sin. He came to show us how we should live. He came to give us an example. He didn't just say, do as I say. He said, do as I do. He showed us how he wanted us to live, that exactly as he lived in every single situation. Though he was tempted, he didn't sin. Though people ridiculed and mocked him, he uttered not a word. Even though he was forced into situations that may have seemed uncomfortable, or there were times where he was tempted, he didn't give in. He resisted. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And he said that he came to do two things, to serve and to give. Our mission should be the same. That every place that we go, I'm here to serve. I'm here to give. If I show up at church, I'm here to serve. You know what? I try to view preaching and teaching this way, that when I show up on Sunday mornings, I'm not showing up looking that everybody's here to hear me. I'm here to serve you because you came to this place to hear the word of God. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to give you something to think about, something to obey from the word of God. What if we all took the mindset that if we were at the grocery store or at work or at home or at church, we were like, I want to be like Jesus. How can I serve today? How can I give? Because that was his mission. He said, exactly like I came to give, exactly like I came to serve, you do the same. So you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about what we will do and what we will not do as a church. We will, anybody remember what they are? We will let love lead. We will believe the best. We will forgive forever. We will say sorry. We will give generously. We will honor happily. We will seek to serve. We will grow greatly. We will protect peace and we will exude excellence. And then equally as important is we will not. We will not let the rocks cry out. We will not fear. We will not forget the cross. And we will not quit under any circumstance, because we believe that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we will seek to serve. You know what? I started thinking about that. To seek for is to look out, to passionately search for. That when we walk into a situation, we're not looking for how can I get out of this? How can I not help? Hopefully they don't see me. Hopefully they don't notice that I'm here. But how do I find opportunities to help? How do I find opportunities to serve? And I understand that, you know, sometimes that can be uncomfortable, but I'm talking start at home, right? Instead of hoping that you don't have to serve, look for ways to serve. Start at work. Listen, it's your job. They literally pay you to do this, okay? It's a foreign concept now, but like, trust me, it will be beneficial to you and to your company if you seek to enhance everybody else's experience. But we should be seeking opportunities to serve. We should be asking, how can I help? I love it. The other day, somebody called me from the church and they said, hey, I just want to help more. I just want to get more involved. What can I do? Here's my skill set. What can I do? I want to help. I love that heart. And not just because it's about the church. I hope that we're like that everywhere that we go, that we're seeking to serve, seeking to give. Christians should be the best employees at every single company. And if we're not living like Jesus. Because Jesus wasn't someone that was lazy, that laid out of stuff. I believe that Jesus said, just as I came to serve, just as I came to give, you do the same way. So we should be seeking, we should be looking for. This past week, well, for about 2 weeks, I've been looking for a new driver for golf. Okay, you guys know I'm a golfer. I love golf. I love to play golf. I love to watch golf. I love to talk about golf. In fact, if you want to talk to me, just come up and say the word golf, and we are immediately friends. In fact, Pastor Jeff and I, when we went to down to Mardi Gras to do some street ministry a few weeks ago. We were walking through Birmingham drinking coffee, and this guy walked by with a Titleist hat, and I stopped him, didn't I? I was like, hey, man, you play golf? Because literally it's just like a beacon. I just get drawn. It's like a moth to the flame. But I've been looking for a driver, and I was looking for the right one online. I was trying to find the right head with the right shaft, with the right loft, with, you know, and Madison, oh, in the front row, she asked me the other day, she was like, will you please buy a driver so that you will get off your phone? Because I was looking, I was searching, I was seeking for it. Why? Because I was excited about it. I wanted to find the right one in good condition, with the right price, all this stuff, and I finally found it, and I finally got it. But, yay. But what if we walked into every single situation of life with that mindset? How can I enhance this situation? How can I make somebody else's life better? Paul told the Philippians, I'll say it to you once again, let each one of you, you know what that means? Everybody. That means from the front row where the pastors are sitting to the back row where, or the sound booth where people are already serving, people even further behind them in the nursery serving, let every one of you in between seek the interests of others, not just the interests of yourself. Let's carry an others mentality. That everything that I do, it's not just about me, because that's how Jesus didn't live for himself. That's why he said the Son of Man did not come to be served. His number one goal was not what can you do for me? It was what can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I enhance your experience? In a world full of selfishness, in a world full of me first thinkers, let's be counterculture. Let's be opposite. Let's be people that instead of looking, what can I get out of it? What can I put into it? How can I serve? How can I help? Let's be like Jesus. Let's make it our mission to serve. Let's make it our mission to give. This may not be very appealing to most people to think about this. In fact, it's, to your flesh, it's not going to be appealing because your flesh wants to be served. It doesn't want to serve. But do you know who this is appealing to? God. When he looks down and he sees us living like he wants us to live, when he sees his son or his daughter serving and helping and giving, whether it's at work or whether it's at home or whether it's out for dinner on a Friday evening, instead of looking, in fact, I talk about this all the time. I try not to harp, but maybe I do. Please be kind to waiters and waitresses. Don't say, give me this or I'll have that. Maybe just try, can I please have? Like, they're still human beings. They're there to enhance your experience. Why don't you try to enhance their experience, right? So it brings God great pleasure when he sees his children seeking to serve, looking for ways to give, not looking for ways to get. Adopt this mentality. How can I help someone? Look around. How can I help? Is there somebody unloading their groceries? I can spare 2 minutes to help them unload their groceries into the back of their car. Is my neighbor out there digging a ditch and I'm sitting inside on a Saturday afternoon enjoying, you know, golf or whatever I'm watching on the TV? Or could I go out there and I could help them? See, that seems so foreign. That's my day off. But we're not here for ourselves. We're here for others. And I'll be honest, most of the time we don't live this way. We get so focused on what I want, how I want it, when I want it. This is my thing. And I don't want anybody to mess with my schedule. Do you realize how selfish that is? Let me ask you a question. Would anyone in here be willing to come up here and over this mic explain to everyone how Jesus was a selfish person? No, because nobody thinks that. Then why is it okay for us to be selfish? Why do we justify, well, I've just been so busy. This is my only time. This is what gets me, and this is what gets me about people missing church, okay? I understand you may say, well, of course you're going to talk about this. You're the pastor. This is what gets me about people missing church. That's my only day off. Listen, are you here for yourself? Do you come to church just for you? There's a portion. Listen, God will bless you. He'll reward you for coming to church. Yes, you can get ministered to. But I'll tell you why we should come to church. We should come to church because he saved our soul. We should come to church because he hung on that cross and he died for us. We should come to church because we have given our life and we've signed it over to him and said, you know what? But anytime we choose something over church, we're saying, and I'm not just talking about church, I'm talking about kingdom in general. Anytime we choose something over God, let's say that, okay? Because people are like, well, you're just getting legalistic. Listen, church is centered around God. It's the most God-centered thing you probably do all week. That's why I'm using church, okay? But let's just talk about God in general. Let's talk about reading the word. Let's talk about prayer. How many times do we choose things over him? In fact, I saw a great quote this week. I'm gonna share it with you guys because it convicted me. And now I'm gonna share it with y'all. It'll take me just a second to find it. There it is. Most Christians do not have fellowship with God. Now, before you immediately go, well, I have fellowship with God, listen to the rest of the quote. They have fellowship with each other about God. Most Christians don't have fellowship with God. They have fellowship with each other about God. So we come together and we talk about God, and that makes us think that we have fellowship and relationship with God. We get together at Bible studies and we talk about God and we think that that makes us have a relationship with God. I'm not saying that church, Bible studies, anything like that is not helpful. What I'm saying is you better make sure that you're not just fellowshipping with others about God. We need to make sure we're fellowshipping with God because we belong to him. How can we serve? How can we love? How can we obey? How can we make somebody else's load lighter? In fact, the Bible says, bear with the scruples of the weak. Help out. How can I enhance their experience? At the root of all this, though, is really this. If you take this mentality, how can I be more like Jesus? You will adopt a serving mentality. How can I seek to make myself of no reputation? How can I take on the form of a bondservant? You know, it says that in Philippians chapter 2. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation in taking on the form of a bondservant. Do you know what that word bondservant means in the Greek? It means someone who belongs to someone else. Let this mind be in you, that you belong to somebody else. I'll remind you what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Paul's asking him, don't you know that you don't belong to you anymore? You used to, but when he saved you and he redeemed you, he also purchased you. That means he owns you. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Listen to this, which are God's. How can I do that? I can fulfill that by serving others, by living as a bondservant. The fact that he purchased me, my life's not my own, it doesn't belong to me. That means my time doesn't belong to me. My money doesn't belong to me. My destiny doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. And whatever God wants to do with it, I'm going to trust him. You see, most people that say, well, I'm trusting God in this. Trust means I take my hands off completely. Okay? You know, we think trust is... Let me give you an example. Here in a few years, I'm going to start teaching my son Judah how to drive. And when we start, it will not start with me saying, throwing the keys to him, say, take off, bud. I-59's that way, right? It's going to start on the back roads with me sitting next to him, saying, all right, bud, you put your foot on the brake here. You know, and I'm going to walk him through and I'm going to teach him, okay, you know, slow it down. Don't jerk it back to the, and eventually at some point I'm going to grab the steering wheel, right? I'm going to pull it back because if not, we're both gone, right? At some point I'm going to do that. And so often that's how we want to live life with God, is we want to say he's in control, but the second he does something that we don't like, we want to grab the steering wheel from the passenger seat and pull it back over into the lane that we want to be in. Trust would be getting in the back seat where I can't even reach the steering wheel. That's true. If you want to know if you trust someone driving, ride in the back seat, right? Because in the back seat, you can't reach the pedals. You can't reach the gas. You can't reach the brake. You can't reach the steering wheel. You can't reach the ignition to turn it off and grab the keys and run. You have to trust them. And that's how we're supposed to, God, when it comes to trusting God, we say, I'm trusting him. That means I'm taking my hands off completely. And whatever you want for my life, God, you want to change my career? That's up to you. But I've been at the same job for 30 years. Or I've done this for this long. This is all I know how to do. Just trust him. Could you imagine Abraham? God showed up. He didn't even know who God was. And he said, hey, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave everybody that you know, everything that you know. And I want you to go somewhere. Where do I want you to go? I'll tell you. I'll let you know. That's true trust. That's true faith. But Abraham, when God called him to sacrifice the son that he'd finally blessed him with after 25 years of waiting, and then he's finally at the point where Isaac is going to be weaned and he's stepping into manhood, and God says, I want you to go sacrifice him. Abraham goes, okay, show me where to go. And he goes to the mountain and he climbs the mountain. And obviously God calls to him and he doesn't kill his son, but he says in that mount, he named him Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, because God knew what he was doing. When God calls you to do something in your life and you are freaking out and you're like, why would I do that? Just trust him. Just trust him. Because it may seem like you're taking your Isaac on top of a mountain to kill it and never see it again, but God knew what he was doing all along. And Abraham knew that. You know, I know Abraham knew that because halfway up the mountain, Isaac looked at him and he goes, Dad, where's the ram? Abraham could have gone, you the ram, son. You are the ram. But you know what he said? He said, the Lord will provide. Don't worry about it. God's got it. I'm trusting him. So that's what it means to be a bondservant. Is my life, a servant has to do whatever their master tells them to do. And that's the mindset that we take. That's not the mindset that God forces on them. Remember, Jesus made himself no reputation. He took on the form of a bondservant. We take on that form and we say, God, my life belongs to you, whatever you want. Remember what Jesus told us? He said, as much as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Or as much as you have not done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have not done it unto me. And so what does that mean? That means that God is watching every single thing that we do. And he is watching to see, will we treat everyone as if they're Jesus? How would you act if Jesus walked in this room right now? Think about that for a moment. How would we approach him? Would we not go, can I get you some water? Do you need to go to the restroom? Can I get you anything? Do you need anything? Why? Because he's our master. He's our teacher. He's the savior of our soul. He gave everything for us. He said, as much as you do it to them, you're doing it to me. Treat them the same way that you would treat me. Don't be, in fact, the book of James talks a lot about not being a respecter of persons. He says, if a rich person came in, wouldn't you give them the front row seat? But somebody poor come in, you say, hey, don't sit up here. You go to the back. You may say, well, then why do you guys have names on the thing? Notice not every single chair has a name on the front row. The reason that is because these people are here every single week and we have to come up on the stage to say stuff at times. And we don't want people to have to get out from the back row, make their way. We're trying to make the service flow better. But I'm telling you, anyone can sit up here at any time. This is not some kind of elite system that only certain people can sit on the front row. That's not what we're doing here, okay? We do this for order and so that service can flow better, not so that you are not allowed to sit on the front row. Only pastors are allowed to sit on the front. In fact, that's what always confused me, and forgive me. I'm just going way off course today, but forgive me if you have been a part. I hope I don't offend anyone. But it always baffled me. Churches that had pastors sitting on this, like all the pastors sitting on the stage and spent hundreds of dollars on these nice seats. The church I grew up at, they did that. They sat on the stage at times. And I just always wondered, I'm like, what is that doing? Where is that in the Bible that the pastors need to sit on the stage? Or where is it even that the pastors have to sit on the front row, right? I want you to know this is a place that we want to treat everybody with fairness. Everybody that comes in here, I hope I greet them like I would greet Jesus. I don't want to be somebody that I respect people based upon their social status. We should have the heart that, you know what, as much as I've done it unto them, every time I serve somebody, I should see them like Jesus. That's why when we talk about we will not speak evil of anyone, let me say this. When you speak evil of someone, it's as you're speaking evil of Jesus, if they're a part of the body of Christ. So let that change our perspective. But you know what? People won't always be appreciative of your service. Sometimes we're like, I'm going to serve. And so we decide, you know what? I'm going to be a servant. So you go to Walmart and you come out of Walmart and there's somebody at their car and they're unloading their groceries and you're like, you know what? I'm going to put into practice what Spencer was talking about. I'm going to be a servant of all. And you go up and you say, can I help you unload your groceries? And they're like, stranger danger, you know, get away from me. That everyone won't appreciate your efforts to serve. They may say, no, I don't need your help. I'm fine. That's okay too. At least you tried, right? But everyone won't appreciate it. And you know what else? You may never get the credit you deserve, but we're not doing it for the credit. Sometimes that's for the best, actually. And I want to give you a warning as I start to wind things down here. Be careful when serving others becomes serving yourself. That's a dangerous place to be, but it happens a lot. I've done it. I'm serving for what I can get out of serving. I'm serving to be seen. Remember what Paul said? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. So ask yourself before you do something, am I doing this for me? Am I doing this for them? Am I serving to look good or am I serving to do good? Because there's a big difference. A lot of times we want to serve so that we look good. It's a great spiritual resume to have. No, we're serving to do good. And that's a very important question to ask ourselves on a regular basis. Am I doing this for them? Am I doing this for me? Jesus came to serve, and Jesus came to give. And we're called to follow his example. But you know, serving is a physical action that's attached to a nerve of the soul. So make sure that what you do is justified by the why that you're doing it. That the service that you perform, that in your heart, it's because you want to do good. It's because you want to help. You want to enhance people's experience. Make sure that you aren't doing this to be seen by men, praised by people. You know what? It's not that those things won't happen. They will. Sometimes people are going to come slap you on the back. Man, it really impressed me how you served them today. Or thank you for serving in the nursery. Thank you for serving on the worship team. And so those will happen. But at the end of the day, only you know, you and God know what your heart's intent truly is. Is it to look good or is it to do good? Make sure that your heart intent is always this. I'm going to give you two things. Number one, bring God glory. Number two, make someone else's life better. That's the heart of a servant. And you know what? It's impossible to be a selfish servant. Because true service comes from a heart that longs to give, not get. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. So, what would Jesus do? Jesus would serve. Who would Jesus serve? Everybody. When would Jesus serve? All the time. Where would Jesus serve? Everywhere. So, what would Jesus do? He would serve. Who would Jesus serve? Everybody. When would Jesus serve? All the time. Where would Jesus serve? Everywhere. You know, there's some people that they serve at church every single week, but they would not be willing to lift a finger at home. They wouldn't be willing to lift a finger at work to help and serve somebody. You know why? Because they're doing it for the wrong reasons. My favorite people in life are people that will serve without any recognition. They're not there to get the credit. They're not there to get the glory. Why? Because I think that that is the most like Jesus that you can possibly be. Jesus came to give God glory. He didn't come to glory in his own self. We give Jesus glory. He wanted God to get all the glory. You know what I love about Jesus? When you're asking yourself, what would Jesus do? Think about this. There's no one too lost for him to love. And there's no one too low for him to serve. There's nobody that he would look at and go, they're a lost cause. They're not worth it. There's no one that he would say, I can't associate with that person. In fact, Jesus broke the mold in John chapter 4 when he began to question the woman at the well who was a Samaritan. She said, Jews don't associate with Samaritans. In fact, most of the time, men didn't even speak to women like that. Jesus broke the mold. Why? Because he saw her soul as more important than the traditions of man. And so he broke the mold so that he could tell her that he's the living water. That if you drink from him, you'll never thirst again. So ask yourself, not just this week, but let's ask ourselves at all times, what would Jesus do in this situation? How would Jesus help? How would Jesus serve? How would Jesus enhance their experience? How would Jesus tell someone else? In fact, what we're going to talk about next week is he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We're going to talk next week. What would Jesus do? I'll tell you what Jesus would do. He would give his life so that other people might have life. And we're going to talk about winning people to Jesus, for Jesus, with Jesus. But let's talk about our prayer for this week. Here's our prayer for this week. Once again, we will post this on our social media, or you can take a picture of it while it's on the screen here if you want to remember it. In fact, we'll put it on the, if you get a well-reminded, babe, hold that well-reminded up. That QR code is the same QR code that's on the back of your seat. If you take one of those with you, you can scan it by tomorrow. I'll have it where you can scan that code, and this prayer will be where you can find it on there as well if you don't have Facebook or Instagram. Prayer for week two. Pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I am your servant. My life belongs to you. Lead me to opportunities where I help others and give me strength I need to carry out each task that you place in front of me. I want to be a servant of all. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet with me today? Father, that's truly the heart cry that we have. And Lord, I pray for the areas in our hearts that are selfish. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just say, I need to repent of selfishness, I know I've got my hand up. There's so many times that I'm selfish. I'm looking out for my own interests instead of the interest of others. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. And God, I'm asking that you would forgive me of that. And God, I'm asking that you would help us to look out for the interests of others and to seek to be a servant of all as Jesus came to serve and Jesus came to give his life. May we make it our mission to serve and to give. No matter where we are, God, I pray against the embarrassment that's going to try to come, that when we decide, I'm going to serve, and then there's that fearful voice inside that says, but what are they going to think about you? What are they going to say? Are they going to take it the wrong way? God, help us to not serve to look good, but to do good. We give ourselves to you. Help us to be careful to not make serving others become serving ourselves, because that's when it becomes dangerous. But God, we resist pride, and we want to operate in humility. And God, I pray also right now that you would forgive us for when we have fellowshipped with others about you and not fellowshipped with you personally. God, help us to fix our eyes back on you. As the writer of Hebrews would say, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despising the shame. And so, Father, we look to King Jesus. We fix our eyes upon him and upon him alone. He's our chief example. He's our rabbi, our teacher. So instruct us, Jesus. Lord, I pray for every single person. If you want to receive this today, would you just lift your hands in a receiving motion? God, I pray over every single person that they would walk in the mind of Christ and do the will of the King. And that we would say, my life is not my own, but I've been bought with a price. And so therefore, I'm going to glorify God with my body. I'm going to seek to do unto others as I would have them do unto me. I'm going to do it unto them as I'm doing it unto Jesus. And I'm not going to worry about my own, what I'm going to get out of it or the reward. But God, I'm here for them. And I want to serve and I want to enhance other people's experience. God, we want to make the life of those around us better. And ultimately, God, we want to point people to Jesus. Because if we help them naturally, but we don't help them spiritually, eternally, it doesn't matter. So God, we want to point them to you so that they can know the way, the truth, and the life, and they can come into reconciliation with the Father, and they can know you and know you forever. And so, Father, we submit and yield ourselves to you today, and we say we want to not just ask ourselves what would Jesus do, we want to act upon what would Jesus do. We want to serve, we want to give, we want to love, we want to help. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you, and may you fulfill the mission that Jesus gave us to be exactly like him. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So may you go and may you serve and give with all that you have. And may God get the glory and the honor. And may you be blessed in all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We love you so much. Have a blessed week. We hope to see you Wednesday evening.